Hebrews 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Now, if you were here last week, the author of Hebrews spoke concerning those who specifically had not matured, those who believed in their head, but it never found its way to their hands and to their feet, those who had not embraced sanctification, those who had not embraced a life of growth. Yes, he even spoke about those who were living in an external spiritual life, if you will, yet possibly having never truly been born again. Certainly, we live here in America, and we're the worst guilty, I think, of anywhere. Maybe Europe might beat us, but there's an awful lot of people who are sitting in church this morning who aren't really truly born again. They don't truly believe. They're just a little religious. They're hedging their bets so that they feel like they'll make it into eternal life, but they don't know him, and he doesn't know them. I think now, however, after such a rough text as that was, the writer is turning his voice to a little bit more of a positive and upbeat framework. Again, I think if you were here, I think many of those of us that were here last week, as well as the readers of the original text, the original readers of this letter in the author's day, I think all of us might have been a little bit stunned by the writer's bluntness. And again, I think maybe some of you who were here last week maybe were stunned a little bit by mine. As oftentimes I go through difficult passages and it'd be easier for me to soft pedal it or just to skip it. And there was no doubt both then and now those who were bruised, offended even, by the language and the insinuation of the text. Yet on the other hand, I think some of you went home after hearing last week's commentary, and you left joyous and you left praising God. As the old saying goes, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, it's not difficult to know which dog got hit. It's the one who let out a yelp. It's always, I think, in perfect confirmation of the words I delivered, as well as the writer of Hebrews, that there's always going to be those who don't like what they hear. If you're a visitor here, I'm just going to warn you right now, if you're trying to avoid the hard stuff of Scripture, you're trying to avoid the challenge to your positions and your stance, this won't be the church for you. If I don't offend you today, I'll offend you next week or the week after that, but I'll get to you. I think most of us would like to go to a church where the pastor just simply confirms everything about our stance and our beliefs. But I need to remind you today that you are not the standard, I am not the standard, that Jesus is the standard. I think there will always be those who just simply cannot
And they simply will not, factually will not, at any cost, look into the spiritual mirror of their lives. I mean, a lot of folks just rightfully fear what they're going to find if they look in there. Best to believe that we're done and we're good to go. The writer goes on this week, and he begins by saying that we are confident of better things for you. Now, the word confident here means persuaded. It means convinced. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced of better things for you. Now, these latter descriptions here in this passage, that the ones I'm giving you, lend an even more of an understanding that indeed that that we have been led to believe. Having come to understand that some of the reading this letter has indeed manifested the fruit of maturing salvation. Having come to understand. So he is acknowledging that some have actually matured, have actually embraced the things that he is teaching. Apparently, it has been seen here that there are things that accompany salvation, quote unquote, things that accompany salvation. Now, for some of you, that may be an epiphany. Wait a minute, there's things that accompany salvation? Yes, that's really the embodiment of the book of Hebrews. There are actually some things that accompany salvation. So let us reconfirm here that there are indeed things that accompany salvation as we go through this. Now, even though he, the writer here, felt compelled to, quote unquote, speak in this manner, as he says, he was not writing them all off. He wasn't washing his hands of everyone and kind of surrendering to mediocrity. Well, you know, it's 2024, so people aren't really going to commit themselves to that. So, hey, pastor, you just better, you know, put the bar down here. He wasn't. I won't. I, too, have been vividly reminded here in our midst that some people have it going on. Oftentimes you can get up here and I'm coming at you with the text and you might feel like I'm just pretty much using the broad stroke to sweep everybody into the same situation. But I know that some of you here today are passionately committed to the things of God. There will always be those who find it easy to reject the messages that are given from this pulpit as referring to themselves, but there are others who, I know you, and I know you fearlessly embrace the messages that you hear, as well as all of the Word of God. You accept it as your own and directed to you. So the writer here, he speaks of these fruitful, ever-maturing believers as beloved. That's important as we start this text to understand where the heart is of the writer. There was obviously some intimacy here between the author and the people to whom he was writing to, because that word's not found anywhere else in the book of Hebrews. Now, that bond, however, is a natural occurrence within a family of faith. And if you're not part of a family of faith, you may not know that, but it is something that just naturally occurs. Those who are growing and serving and maturing, they seem to drift towards each other. A natural communion, a natural covenant occurs between these kinds of people because there is an understanding, if you will, of commonality. I'm with you. I see the world as you do. I see Jesus the way you do. I am passionate about the things of Christ as you are. So our goals and our priorities and our passions, they're aligned. And then there's peace and there's unity established between those kinds of individuals. Even an unspoken unity of fellowship is recognized. And it goes deeper than many of us have even with our blood families. Certainly I am one. And it all comes from the fact that with those people, I know they understand.
So we get together and the conversation just naturally drifts to God and the things God's doing and in our midst and out there on a grand scheme of things. And when we talk, we know you get it, man. You get it. You understand what drives me and what motivates me and what impassions me. And I know the same about you. And in this fact, I find my true brothers and my true sisters. I find my beloved. I personally understand this phenomenon very clearly. It is how I found those, even within this church body, that are more than flock. They're more than just church mates. They are indeed my tightest friends and my confidants. And I know that there are a few of you that would take a bullet for me. Verse 10 of our text says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So the writer here, he's reminding all these beloved saints and beloved friends that their commitment and their service is not lost and is not forgotten. And I realize that if you've served God diligently for many years, after a while you start to feel like, "Hey, I wonder if I'm really doing anything at all." And I assure you, it doesn't matter what ministry you're in, because it happens from the senior pastor all the way down, that there are certainly times in your ministry you think, "Man, am I doing anything at all?" And the writer here is reassuring us that God is not going to forget. So the writer reminds all these beloved saints and friends, their commitment, their service is not lost, it's not forgotten. Their work is indeed seen by God. Furthermore, it's recognized by him as a labor of love. That's important this morning, because I think that there are a lot of reasons, a lot of false reasons, a lot of insincere reasons to serve. Many of us serve and do what we do out of obligation. Weird spiritual peer pressure. "Oh, everyone will think I'm a really bad Christian if I don't do that." Well, you know, that is not a good reason. You'll never find joy or fulfillment if that's your reason. But there are indeed a lot of people who serve, and they can never serve enough, because it is a labor of love. It seems that some people have an innate ability to not forget. I'm pretty good at the memory so far. I'm getting old, so you know, you start to forget things. But I tend to remember. And I tend to remember all the events and places we've been. Drive my wife crazy. I can't tell you why we were there, but I can get you back there. Okay, that's kind of the, she remembers why, what the names are. I remember how to get there, so we're a great team. But I tend to remember, and I think there's some people who don't forget. They don't forget where they came from. Some of us do. We forget that trashy life we had before. But some of us, we don't forget every day. We remember where we came from. We remember what the gospel means to us. What Jesus did for them, the cost and the pain of sin, as well as remembering the expense of errors, the decisions that we made that weren't good decisions, and the pain that we ensued because of it. Others, however, seem to forget real easily. There are those who are cursed to go round and round that same mountain again and again, making that same mistakes repeatedly, and essentially they go nowhere. Their life is just around and around, same mountain. It's like spiritual Groundhog's Day, and they're just stuck. With these latter folks, my position with them changes compared to others, because with them, I'm just kind of relegated as a mere bystander. I can't do anything for those individuals. I'm just stand back and shake my head. And instead of being their pastor and instead of being their leader and their friend, I'm just a bystander. And so as they pass by me on about the 10th trip around the mountain, panting, of course, because they're tired, and they want to tell me, "Pastor, this time it's going to be different." this guy I'm with now, he's different. This girl I'm chasing, she's different. Or she'll be different with me. This time, I won't fall down. This time, you know, I won't come out in the same place. I won't be back here again. This is my last pass. In the years that we worked in the jail ministry for decades, we knew everybody by name. Rarely did anyone come through for the first time and the last time. It's the same guys. Round and around and around and around. We knew them by first name basis. And everyone wants to be a Christian when they're in jail, and they get out and like a giant vacuum, they're gone. Poof. Until they show up back in jail again. There are many folks who live this way, and they're not laboring in love, but slaving for self. There's something inside them that wants to get this Jesus mojo. They want to get on this train of Christianity, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're seeking to achieve. They're seeking to receive. They're not trying to serve. They're not trying to bless. They're trying to earn love, and they're trying to earn position. And you can't. Because if you could, Jesus died for nothing. Our service, our labor of love, it's not about us at all. And the main thing you can ever do, if you're one of those that are going around and around, one of those that's struggling with depression, struggling with anxiety, struggling, the biggest and most important thing you can do is get your eyes off of you and put it on somebody else. Serve. Bless. Love. As long as it remains about you, you're just going to live in that little bubble. It's not about us at all, gang. It's about Christ. Now, the writer here is speaking of a labor of love towards God that manifests itself in the ministry toward the saints. Now, it's important for us to understand that today. I want you to be able to get your hands around this, because the service that we're being called to is not exhaustive. It's not like it just doesn't matter where. Just, you know, get out there and do good things. That's not what the Bible is calling us to. I think when we start talking about Christian service and Christian works, we have to get all super spiritual and get all Mother Teresa like here, and you know, we're going to do all these great deeds, and we start to see our service as being exercised rather to the unredeemed, to those who are suffering in the outside world, outside of the family of God. And I need you to understand something, that is important. I'm not saying that doesn't have a value in our Christian life. But you need to understand, the scripture renders up a very different picture of our service. A picture that sees our Christian service and our spiritual gifts are to be exercised predominantly within the body life of the local church. You don't have to take my word for that. 1 John 3:17 speaks of blessing a brother in need. That means fellow Christian. In 3:16 of that same book, we're called to lay down our lives for our brethren. James 2:15 talks of blessing a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food. Philemon 1:5 says, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that's believers. 1 Corinthians 14:12 speaks of the use of our spiritual gifts. And that passage says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification, or the building up and blessing, the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And this is just scratching the surface. You can do your own study on this issue. Now, again, undeniably, scripture here is calling us into a special commitment to and for the body of Christ. There needs to be a deep love that goes on within a community. Again, if you're a guest here, understand what makes us different. Well, a lot of weird things but make us different than others. But predominantly, we have a more deep family commitment.
We don't just do church on Sunday and then go home. See you next week, maybe. Okay? I have no desire whatsoever to shepherd that kind of church. And I don't want to babysit you guys. I mean, we want to be Marines. We want to be the first ones in, last ones out. We want to be warriors for Christ. If that's not what you're looking for, there's other nice churches that you can go to in town here that teach the word that, you know, no one's going to expect anything of you. Here, we're family. We seek to love each other and have a familial dynamic. Well, that is, quite honestly, unique in our culture in which we live today. Now, again, that doesn't mean, I just need to emphasize before I move on, I'm not saying that you don't help the unredeemed. Jesus did. We need to seek to bless the unredeemed here. But it needs, those efforts need to pale in comparison to our service and to our blessing towards those within the community that God has called us to. And if this isn't it, find one, man. Find one where God's called you to. Dig in and get involved. Oh, well, that's costly. Yep. It is. And we're like, you know, brothers and sisters, and I don't know if you got, you know, siblings. I do. I don't know whether we were unique, but it was a loving warfare for 18 years. You know, it was just insanity. I don't know. We were just a rather rough and tumble kids. And, you know, sometimes you want to punch them and sometimes you want to hug them. The way it was in my family. Okay. If you know that, then that's kind of the familiar situation. I can't tell you that everyone around here is always going to make you feel just wonderful. We're brothers and sisters. But we're going to try to do the best love relationship that we can have. Okay. And you know, somebody, you know, makes you mad, just punch them and move on. Okay? No, don't do that. Try to love them. Keep going. No, that's what we do. We're family. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to say, oh, it's just wonderful. It's like Nirvana here. No, it's not. Okay? But we seek to be that family and to love each other. This, what I'm speaking of, this is a very real part of being in a covenant relationship. And the covenant relationship that exists here between brothers and sisters in this church and between us and God. Now, you may struggle, and certainly it's no mystery because I think the devil's after this, but in the culture and we live in, it's odd today. And so because it is, many of us struggle with the idea that church should seek to establish and perpetuate that kind of relationship and covenant. And so we think of church as someplace we go to, instead of something that we are. And so we go there, and so we seek whichever has the best, you know, best worship team and the best child care and, you know, all these things. That's what we kind of judge like you're going to a concert or something, okay? That's not church. It's a waste of a good Sunday morning as far as I'm concerned. So you may be one who kind of struggles with that idea, that the bond that is being called us to. But I find license for this throughout Scripture. Not the least of which is Malachi 3:18. It says this, quote, "You shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." We need to discern between those two, family and not family. Verses 11 and 12 of our text says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, here again is another example of this emphatic language concerning this issue, the issue of believing and loving and serving God and serving community. The writer seeks diligence on our part. Diligence. Diligence to the end of life. He calls upon us to not be sluggish. So obviously, if he's calling on us, if he's saying, don't be sluggish, then there's going to be a tendency to be sluggish, a danger to be sluggish. And I know it's easy. It's a busy life and it's a busy world, and we can tend to get all caught up on it, and we can start to make priorities of these temporal things in life that are all going to pass away, and we become sluggish with loving each other and serving and being part of the body of Christ. I'm often, in all the years I've pastored, I'm often a bit amused. I'll hear folks comment on the fact that, you know, I don't think my heart's really in it, Pastor, and I don't really feel like serving God. I don't feel like doing anything for the kingdom. And I'm just, you know, kind of burnt out on this. And the reality here is, if that wasn't a danger, if that wasn't an issue for every Christian, that we could fall into that, there wouldn't need to be the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is warning us, because that's going to be our tendency. And this passage, as well as many other passages, basically tell us to suck it up and be diligent. There's no magic here. You know, this isn't, you know, some, you know, just magic equation and I'll be fine, you know, drink this, you know, green stuff for breakfast each day and you'll just have all sorts of energy and everything will be fine. No, it's going to be a tendency to be sluggish. Now, he goes even further here, if you're ready for this. He goes even further here, and he calls us to, quote, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Whoa. Do you understand what he's saying there? I mean, is there really a place for a life imitation of another human being? Because it looks to me that that's exactly what this passage in God's Word is encouraging us to do. Now, inherit what promises? What are we inheriting? Well, the scriptural realities that occur in the lives of such individuals is one. And if you've been around that kind of individual, that pumped up believer who is Christ-centered, Christ-first, full of joy, that individual, if you've ever been around that kind of person, you know what I'm talking about. That's part of that promises, that faithful and committed and diligent promises. But the blessings now that he's referring to here, certainly the list would be long. I could preach an entire message just on that, but no doubt they would include two very important things, and that's joy and peace. Welcome to 2024. It's a rare commodity today. Joy and peace. That doesn't mean everything's fine. That doesn't mean you don't go through difficulties or have any hard days or hard, because you're gonna. Welcome to, you know, the fallen world. But you ever meet that person who's really going through a difficult time and they still got joy and they still got peace? And it's like, man, what is wrong with you? How are you doing that? Jesus. And so there absolutely is a joy and peace unparalleled, a kind of a care over one's coming and one's goings, a richness of life. One that continues, I think, to elude many of us that are not diligent about these things. This is the missing link, I think, to the mystery that many of us see in our lives. Maybe you've kind of operated within the greater sphere of the Christian church, and you've always kind of wondered about that. Why is those certain individuals, what have they got going? Because they seem joyous and they seem peaceful, while secretly, maybe publicly, but certainly secretly, our lives are tumultuous and precarious. So we want to, what are they doing differently than us? The passage here speaks of a diligence to a work, a labor of love, a security of my salvation. These are the things that are manifested from such a life. Look, if you love God this morning, if you love his church and you love his service and you're diligent towards these things, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to tell you about this, because in your heart and mind, you're at least saying amen this morning. You're just like, yeah, I got that, Pastor. And I realize that for many of us, you just have to kind of take my word for it, and you're not really going to be ready to jump on that train too easily. And it's because I can sit here and tell you, listen, there is a realm, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, that place of rest
That extra step that occurs after you are born again. Now I got to cross over, spirit-filled, into the place God wants me to be. The writer of Hebrews wrote. And that if I don't cross over, if I don't go into that place, the alternative is I may be under God's care, but it's around and around in the wilderness eating manna every day. Not me. Mm-mm. No, no. I wanted more out of my life than that. I wanted to know God. I wanted to be intimate with God. I wanted to engage with God. I wanted to be on the field, not in the stands with the pom-poms. Go, God! I wanted to be on the field. And that meant sometimes I'm going to get tackled and beat up and all the rest, but sometimes I'm going to see a hole and I'm going to run the whole field. That's what I wanted. Now, maybe you have to have 18 years in Iowa to feel that way, okay? If anything will clear your head, that'll do it. About 17 years too long. 17 and a half years too long. But I tell you, I wanted more than that. But if you're in that situation, you know what I'm talking about. It's almost like a fountain of youth or something. Because it's just like, why has that person always got that great karma, man? They're just always joyous. Now, all of this, in this passage this morning, all of this is speaking to us as a church. Hebrews isn't written, at least primarily, isn't written to the uninitiated. It isn't written to the person who has not come to at least some sort of intellectual decision in their head. This is talking to the people who are within the sphere of religion. He's speaking to all of us that are slowly coming to terms with this. And maybe you are today. You're slowly coming to the terms with the idea. And if you've been around here, we'll make you or break you. But you're slowly coming to the idea of things like commitment and endurance and faithfulness and holiness and love and service and engaging for the kingdom. Now you come here, you ever wonder, you keep hearing us about doing missions. We're a heavily missional church. Why? Because our world doesn't stop at the doors of this church, nor does it stop at the border of Menominee or Dunn County or Wisconsin. We need to get out there. The world is a great big place, and God is doing great big wonderful things, and we want to go out there, and we want to engage with God, whether it be in Southeast Asia, and whether it be in the Philippines, or whether it be in New Orleans, which is where we was last. By the way, Jeff says hello to everybody. Or whether it's in Mississippi. We got two different teams. The college team's going to Mississippi also. Say hello to Elvis. They're going to Tupelo, so they'll say hello to Elvis. Why do we do that? Because we want to engage this Jesus thing. I don't want to sit in a pew. That's not Christianity. That's just going to church on Sunday. God's got a plan, and you were born for something. You know, he's got a plan for you and the family that you're part of to engage. And I cannot promise everything he's going to do with you. It's deeply personal between you and him, but I can promise you one thing. He'll wow you. He'll wow you. And there'll be times that you stand in awe. I can't believe you let me be on the field, God. So all of us are kind of coming to terms with this. And maybe you're even getting your mind around the idea of a covenant relationship with God, a promise. What I'm talking to you about this morning, you need to understand, is absolutely contrary to the way of the world. Surprise, surprise. Contrary, opposite of what our culture preaches. Because our culture preaches me first. It preaches the power of the individual. You is what matters. Do your own thing. Let it all hang out kind of attitude towards life. But promises, faithfulness, counting on anyone else, being part of a group dynamic, it's like, man, are you kidding me? Why would I want to do that? Let me ask you something. Outside
of the kingdom dynamic, outside of the kingdom issues, the things that God's promising, what are you really sure about today? And I think the answer to that freaks a lot of people out. I think that's why we have a generation of young people growing up and their anxiety levels are off the charts because they can't wrap their mind around that. What am I sure about? I don't know. I mean, are we all going to die? Is it global warming? Is you know, Russia going to drop a bomb on us? I mean, what's going to happen to us? And so you're all angst up. And so what do you know for sure? Nothing. What do they say? Taxes and death? Really? So you understand what this passage is telling us to do. And what this passage is telling us to be is so contrary to the world out there today. So opposite. And again, many churches are just seemingly unwilling or seemingly unable to pull this off. Now, if you go here, you know me on this issue. And if you don't come here, you have to understand, I didn't go off to seminary with great aspirations to be a pastor. I never aspired to be a pastor. I never saw myself as a pastor. Nobody's more surprised about me being up here than me. Every week, I've been doing it for over 35 years now. I'm still surprised. There must be a clerical error somewhere. They're going to find that paper and realize there's been an error. You know, so I want you to understand that. How did I get here? Well, A, I don't rightly know. But along the way, there was just passion to serve God. But I have a deal going with God. And I'm not saying don't, if you know the story, Gideon with the fleece, I'm not suggesting you test God, but me and God have a deal. Because almost 40 years ago, I told God, all right, I'll stop running a restaurant. I'll stop going down that road. I will serve you, but only on one condition. We're going all the way, and we're not going to flinch. And if I see the last person out the door, I'll lock it and go back to the restaurant business and say, well, that was fun. So I want you to understand something. I got nothing to lose today. I don't have to nurture this to keep you all coming here so I have a job. Okay? This isn't a job for me. It's calling. I don't mind going to get a job. I mean, if everyone wants to stop following Jesus, I'll go back. Run a coffee shop again. But I will not compromise. I won't flinch. I won't kind of just back up and acquiesce to the culture around us. God is calling us to a real love and a real commitment and a real service to each other and to Him. He's saying, count on me. That's what God's saying. Count on me. It's really, we call that faith. And in the light of the Spirit, filling each other, we're called to count on each other. Me being able to trust that you'll actually be there for me. And me promising to be there for you. That's rare today, isn't it? Doing all of this and enduring all of this, participating in this agreement and a promise of God. It's a covenant. It's a covenant agreement between you and me, between me and God, between you and God. A promise. Promise. We're not very good at promises these days, are we? I mean, lying has just fell to, you know, a business form these days, really. It's just like without any problem whatsoever. Abraham and God, they entered into this kind of agreement. If you know the story, and I don't have time to go all the way back, Abraham's a great big long line of stories, but Abraham and God, they entered into this kind of agreement. Abraham didn't say, okay, I'll be a Christian and I'll go to church. That wasn't the agreement. You will be my God and I will be your people. We will be committed one to another. And man, the end of that promise that God made to Abraham. And again, if you know the story, Abraham was, you know, his 90s, and so was his wife. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. And she was already way past menopause by then. So in their mind, it's like, that's just crazy. Yet they trusted God, and it was a long time, not a day, not a week, years. And Abraham was certainly seriously tested in all of that. But God came through. God not only has things he's going to do, but the ways he's going to do it and in the time he's going to do it. Remember that. He promised, God promised, and he came through. Verse 16 says, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. Guys, you need to understand this morning, broken promises destroy trust. They cause distress. They cause pain. And I, for one, as a man and as a pastor, I don't like it at all. If you don't intend to keep your promises, don't make them to me. Get enough of that out there in the world. Numbers 30, verse 2, God says, when a man makes a vow, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. I hope we can remember that. Our faith, our very salvation is a covenant. Do you know that today? And you have to understand that, and you have to believe that. It's an agreement with God. That's what's going on when you become a born-again Christian. It's an agreement wherein you are surrendering yourself, your body, your life, your dreams, your aspirations, your future, everything. All of it. There's no negotiation here. You need to understand that. Rebirth, salvation, redemption is to slide your life across the table. There it is, God, in all of its putrid glory. All of it. You surrender it all, and you surrender to his control. You're saying, I trust you, God, to do better in my life than I ever did. And let me tell you something right now. I hope you don't have to get to be my age before you realize God does everything better than you. Okay? Okay, whatever you do for a living, you think, yeah, okay, but, you know, he's not better than a computer. He made computers. Okay? Nobody can make one this fast. So it doesn't matter. Whatever you do in this life, God's better at it than you. And so you're coming to that understanding. So I slide it across and say, you can do whatever you now want to do. My body, my life, everything. And that in exchange for that, he's going to hold me, keep me, walk with me, protect me, and ultimately take me to be with him for eternity. That's the agreement. That's our deal. It's our covenant. It's binding on both parties. And do you get that this morning? It's binding. And while that's wonderful, when you come to the understanding, God will not break his promise. God cannot break his promise. He promised you he's got your back. God, verses 17 and 18 says, God also bound himself with an oath. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. And the reason I think often, to be truthful with you, the reason that we so often don't really trust God to really be there for us and to have our back, and that's why we always take it back. You know, we give him our lives, but then we get into a situation, we start to panic, and we don't really think God will come through, so we start to pull things back again. And you know why we do that? Is because we don't really trust us. I don't trust me. That's the problem, and why should I? And I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. Come on, gang. You know how people say, look, the most important thing is that you trust yourself. Really? Who has shafted you more than anyone in this life? Who? Who has hurt you more, done wrong to you more than anyone? Unless you're extremely unusual, the answer to that is you. You. Look, the biggest things that have pained me and hurt me in this life, I did that. I did that. But we're saying, trust yourself. No! Don't do that. And yet, that's the mantra of the world. Look, we seem to break promises every day. We do it just like swatting a fly. Again, the magnitude of lying in our culture. And we do it within the church. We make promises. I'll be there, brother, sister. I got your back. Well, until you don't. We can't seem to trust the end of this agreement. And I think that's why we're just think the other side's so precarious, because we know us. So because we feel like, well, I don't know if I can trust me to come through with this. I really can't trust God to come through like he says. And God basically is saying, don't you believe it, buddy. Don't you believe it. We can be sure, because God's not like us. He doesn't lie. Not ever. He doesn't break his promises. Not ever. And the sooner that you come to that reality, and since you can wrap your mind around that truth, you begin to go on a wonderful, crazy, wild ride with Jesus. You guys know I met this woman down in Louisiana years ago at this soul food restaurant, because all it has to do is say soul food, and it might as well say Soul Food Tim. And, you know, I'm there, you know. So I'm in there, I'm talking to her, and she just met me. She only knew me in like 60 seconds. She goes, you know, you look like a man who'd go places he ought not to go. It's like, whoa, that's a pretty good take. She got me real quick. Why would I go places I ought not to go? I just think God's got my back. I'm not talking about being reckless. I'm just saying that somewhere on a 3x5 card in heaven, there is my exit date. I'd rather be out there on the field. I'd rather be gaming, totally out there, going on with it, than sitting on my couch with a clicker. I don't want to go that way. I mean, just a few months ago, some of you know the details. I'm not going to share it because we're on the air and the radio and TV, but I mean, speaking of places we ought not to go, we were in a Southeast Asia country, and I was deep in a state that was quite dangerous for Christians, and oddly enough, no one recognized me as a pastor. Imagine that. Anyway, so I went in there. No one's thinking we're a pastor, so we were in there, and we translated Christian commentary into that language, and it's the first commentaries ever translated into that language. Let me tell you something. If that's all I got done in this life, I win. When I'm dead, those 2,000 copies of that commentary are still going to be circulating out there. I always say it's, you know, that heaven's going to be sort of like Amway. I'm just going to, it's like a pyramid scheme. I'm just going to keep getting, you know, checks in the mail for the entire time in eternity, because it's just going to keep going and going and going. Tim, your check's here. I believe that God's got my back. It's not about being stupid. It's not about being fearless. It's about believing that God's got your back. Are you going to die out there sooner or later? Yeah. Yeah. or on the TV couch with the clicker in your hand. We're all leaving. How do you want to go? So God's saying, look, you may drop the ball, but I will never drop the ball. And with that being said, he does, however, volley the ball back into our end of the court, and he's saying, what about you? If God is faithful, let me ask you today, is it okay if you're not? If God's saying, I will always love you, I will always keep you, I will always hold you, I will always be there for you, is it okay if we're not? If God doesn't lie and we say that he's living inside of us, is it okay if we lie? Can I break my covenant to God? Is it okay to break my covenant with you? Promise that I made to you, my body, my family of God. The guarantee of God's promises, further, the understanding, the grasp, the believing of those promises, like Abraham, moves us out of that 2024 place of fear and uneasiness and lethargy and worries, and it sweeps us into the presence of God. It takes us from behind the curtain that separates man from the presence of God. We talked about that over the past few weeks, and it sweeps us into the place that God lives, into the Holy of Holies. We're swept into the realm, a realm that the world will never know. That's why, Christian, the world's always going to think you're weird. They cannot not think that, because you are weird. You're living out a dynamic that they'd think is bizarre. Now, if you got to be loved by them, and you got to be liked by the culture around you, and you got everyone to think that you're right, Christianity's not for you. A dynamic Christian life is, what is wrong with that guy? And it started with Jesus, and it's been that way ever since. So if you got a deep need to be liked by the world, this isn't for you. But if you have a deep need to be loved by your deity and by, look around this room, by these people, then maybe this is something you should consider. For me, life is short. I was just 20 yesterday. I swear to you. Gone that fast. And so if you're sitting here and you are 20-something, my best advice to you this morning is get it on, man. Do it now. Go, see, engage, be, do, live. God loves to join arms with you and do really cool stuff. And there are moments that will be burned into your mind for all of eternity. Again, as I stood years ago in that roaring river, in that same state and in that same nation, baptizing tribal people that were three languages away from me, where if I would have got caught, I would have never been able to get into that country again. And I couldn't help but think, you're just a farm kid from Iowa, for crying out loud, what are you doing here? I remember vividly telling God, you might as well just kill me now. You can't top that, Lord. That was it. That was the top of the mountain. But he didn't kill me, and we just keep going. I'll tell you something. 1,000 years from now, I'll remember. I was there. And God was there. I was on the field. I wasn't, standing in the stands saying, what's wrong with the quarterback? No, I was actually on the field. And it's the greatest moments of my life. And now I'm a little bit of an addict, and that's why I keep going, even at my age, keep going on these missions trips. And it's like, when's this guy going to die? We need a young pastor. And I got years
decade. I'll outlive all of you guys. So, you know, you keep thinking that, well, what? How can God keep going? But yet he does. We're swept into that world. We walk through life and kind of in that presence of deity. Creator of the stars. And standing in the promises of God and his agreement and covenant with us. Verse 19 says, we have a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Do you understand what's being said there? We live in a society and a culture today that everyone just seems to be blown around in the breeze. We're like a tumbleweed. What does an anchor do? It keeps you from moving. It keeps you tied down. It keeps you there. It's the answer to our end of the deal. Now, in life, should I be trying harder? Yeah, I'm not saying that there is no room for that. I think that there's room for that. But listen, if you think you can just toughen up and you can just grit your teeth and discipline yourself, despite the fact that some of that may be in order, you will never achieve that. You will never achieve anchor status. The bottom line is when I stay in the presence of God, when I stay with the Holy of Holies, I get anchored. Listen, if you didn't need that in 24, you're going to need it next year in 25 and 26. You think things are going to get easier? It'll be an interesting political 4 years. How many wars are going on out there right now? How many do we got our fingers in besides all of them? Listen, you better be anchored or you ain't going to make it. I mean, the world's cracking up now. Listen, when it comes to this, you need to know that God doesn't move away. God doesn't move. We move. God leans in. He won't be moved. My labor of love, my diligence to the end, my anchor for my soul, these only come as I embrace that security, as I embrace that faithfulness to God. Not my faithfulness, because I haven't got any. Not your faithfulness, you don't have any either. His faithfulness. Not my security, I don't have any security. He is the one that's secure. So, if I want to be secure, I want to be faithful, I want to be strong, I want to be anchored, either I got to try to do it on my own or I just need to hold on. Hold on to what? Not to what, to who. I need to hold on to Jesus and hold on tight. And I don't mean a little. I mean all the way. Now, all that being said, I think many of us will often say, you know, again, I don't feel like serving, Pastor. You know, I really got kind of a bad attitude going right now. My heart's not real good. I don't feel like worshiping, Pastor. You know, I don't feel happy about that. My heart's just not in it. And you know what the answer always is? I guess I should just stop. Yeah, that's the answer. Just stop. No, you don't get that option. You made a deal. I made a deal. God made a deal. You have an agreement. You have a covenant. And so our answer is not to run away, but is to nuzzle up closer to the master. And he then anchors your soul. You cannot anchor your soul yourself. So you have to be close to Jesus. That's his side of the deal. That's what he promised. And we have to focus on one thing. Simple, not easy, but simple. Focus on one thing. Jesus. See, sometimes we can get overwhelmed. Oh, this whole Christianity thing is just so complicated. It's just mind-blowing. I don't know. I'm just so overwhelmed. No, dude, step back. Jesus. Okay? He will anchor you down. Take a deep breath. Then comes worship and service and community and prayer and devotions and faithfulness and love. But all of that will follow. You don't do that and get anchored. You get anchored and all that stuff will follow. But again, in closing, guys, when we get to
a point in life we get to, especially if we've been waiting for a time for an answer, we begin to panic, don't we? Kind of spiritually hyperventilate. Imagine Abraham. Decades he waited. How long he waited for what would seem to be an impossibility. Noah, how long? A lifetime he built that boat. Now, see, one thing you don't really understand, I can't have time to get into the nuances of doctrine, but see, a lot of people have said, you know, if you think people would have a doubt that the rains would come and the flood would come and this guy would survive with the boat, you think, I guess I could understand that. Let me take you another step. It wasn't a matter of, do I think it will rain till it floods? There is strong evidence in the book of Genesis that it had never rained. Do you understand that? People didn't know what rain was. That, again, you're getting into science, but they believe that there was a bit of a, like being in a terrarium. You were in this high moisture content kind of scenario, and the reason why it flooded was the water didn't just rain. It ripped and the sky opened up and the rain just came down like an ocean. And the pressure then was so great on the earth that the water literally busted up from underneath the ground too. So that flood, it didn't take a long time. So could you imagine? You're building a boat for what? Well, it's going to rain, it's going to flood. What's rain? He waited a long time. But God's promises are true, and he is faithful. And I know we oftentimes, again, can start to panic and hyperventilate. We start to, you know, complicate things. We start to look at this situation. We start looking for the missing link, the magic equation that we can make all these things happen in our world. And then we start to go out and we search the corners of the world and we start looking for everything and to everyone for answers when it's right here in front of you this morning. And Jesus is your answer. You say, sounds like it'll cost me. It'll cost you everything. This hope we have, it's right here, an anchor for our souls. Now, as we leave here today, you can go out these doors and you can run around the mountain again. Round and round and around. Or as you can, like the old hymn says, I surrender all. I surrender all. And you slide it across the table. And you let God do in you and through you what he wants to do in you and through you. I know many of you may find this hard to believe. Maybe you have a long history of sin in your life. God loves you this morning. He cannot love you more. He died on the cross for you, and he would have done it just for you if you were the only one. He loves you. He's not going to love you more if you become a Christian. He loves you now. Perfectly, holy. And he made you. He's got a plan for you. Don't you want to know what that is? I did. There will be some surprises along the road. But they'll be good. You say, oh, wait. What if he sends me like to deep into Africa somewhere? Then you will love Africa. Well, what if he makes me do this thing or that? It'll be fine. It'll blow your mind. You'll love it. But I'm afraid. Join the club. 35 years I've stood here and I'm still afraid. You went off? No, thank you. I always say you will pry my dead, lifeless hands off this pulpit because I'm going to keep going. People say, oh, you must be retired. Yeah, I'm retired. I'm hardly doing anything these days. I told my sister the other day, I'm working harder now at this age than I ever have in my entire life. Why? Because I love serving Jesus. And I love to see what he's doing, and I'm an addict. I love to be on the field. I'm like that quarterback. You know those guys who won't retire? You think, why do you keep doing that? Because they love the game. And I love the game. And I want you to also. Or you can find a corner, take the fetal position and wait it out. But I want you to know God loves you today, and he's got a plan for you. Not just corporately, for you. Don't you want to know what that is? Let's stand.